Hi, I'm Marilyn, and I'm going to be reading the Bible. Today, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, and it's on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now, I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles. Even if I am untrained in public speaking, I am certainly not untrained in knowledge. Indeed, we have in every way made that clear to you in everything. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But I will continue to do what I am doing, in order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works.
Awesome, thanks. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at that passage a bit more, but as we do, let's pray and ask God to help us as we unpack this part of 2 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come to sit together in fellowship under your word. We ask you to open our minds, to soften our hearts, to teach us, to let us be more knowledgeable so we can be more like Christ, living for you and for the day of salvation. Amen. I'm going to take you back to a time when I was only 21. I just finished my apprenticeship. I'd finally become a tradie, a full-fledged Sparky. I joined the ranks of the most elite trade there is. I don't know why everyone laughs at that. Most of my work was on construction sites or big fit-outs, multi-floor fit-outs. But in the company, each tradie had to take a week of being on call. Each Monday morning, one of the guys would get the black snake. That's what we called the phone, because if it rang, it was like getting bitten by a black snake. You didn't want it to happen. So my first week, I got the black snake, ready to be on call, super nervous for it. Now, I'd gotten through the whole week without having a call, and the weekend rolled around, and I was doing good. Sunday morning, I went off to soccer, like I used to do every Sunday during soccer season back then. And I told those on the sideline just to watch out for the snake. Let me know if it calls out. But it was half time when it happened. It rang. It was my boss. Matt, you need to get to the state library. The lights aren't working. We just finished doing a refurb of the state library, and it was their big grand opening for that section. And so I had to go there. So I packed up all my stuff and took my boots off. Jumped in the work van and I headed from Penrith into the city. And I was packing it, right? I was half grumpy because I had to miss the rest of the soccer game, but I was packing it. What if I couldn't find the problem? Well, what if I didn't know how to solve the problem once I found it? But I got in there and I met the guy that I needed to. I can't remember what it was, but he had a fancy title. He was just basically Groundskeeper Willie with a degree. And with him were all these big wigs of the library, right? They had expensive suits on. They probably did real well at school. They would have been leaders in their fields. Some of them would have had PhDs. And here I was, a nervous-looking kid, stinking half of sweat and half of Lynx Africa. And this one guy steps forward and he says, "Don't bother filling out a work document. This place is brand new. Nothing should have gone wrong." And I'll take a look at it. So I went and I looked at the switchboards and all their fancy switch gear for the lighting system and things like that. And they all followed me. All these fancy looking dudes in their expensive looking suits came and followed me. And so there I was, and I couldn't find anything wrong. So I went to their switches, their light switches. Now, in the library, I'm assuming it's still there unless they've updated it again. They had this big panel with all the switches on it. And they were push button, not like our toggle ones at home. And underneath each one was a little indicator light to tell you if it was on or not. And so I looked at these guys and their expensive suits, their impressive educations, and I asked them, "Did you make sure that the switches are all turned on?" And the same guy, I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I'm not an idiot. Of course I made sure they were all on." And I thought to myself, because I was too chicken to say it out loud, "You may not be an idiot, but you are the dumbest smart person I've ever met." And I pushed the one button that didn't have a light, indicator light on. And boom, on came the lights. And I filled the work docket out and I charged him $800 for turning the light switch on. So I've taught Phil how to turn light switches on. Now that I'm leaving to make budget, he can come and turn your light switches on and off if you want. No, but he had all the information he needed. Everything was there at hand, but he couldn't see it. He didn't bother looking in. He couldn't work out what the problem was, even though he had all the information that he needed. The Corinthians are in the same situation. They've got all the information. They've got all the knowledge, the know-how that they need to be discerning, like we heard last week, but they weren't doing it. And Paul says that they're being foolish, and so he's going to start talking foolishly to them with all this information. They're well-educated. They know it all. They should be smart enough, but they are being the dumbest smart people he knew. And so first Paul says, the way that you're doing this is you're being led astray, right? In verses 2-6, and Paul says that he's jealous for the Corinthians for listening to what he would later call the super apostles, these false teachers. Imagine with me, you go out to dinner with your husband or your wife, somewhere nice, somewhere fancy, not too expensive. I picture Oporto's, but you can go anywhere. And you're there, you're having your burger, you're sharing the chips and the Prego sauce to dip in. It's real nice. And then you hear a voice behind you. "You are the most beautiful person I've ever met." You turn around and here's someone looking longingly into your wife's eyes. What do you do? "Oh, why don't you pull up a seat then? Or how about you have my seat?" No. You say, this is my wife. My wife, until death do us part, only I will know her in the biblical sense. No one's going to change that. Nothing will change that. Go away. That is the jealousy that Paul is speaking about when he says a godly jealousy. You see, God's jealousy isn't like ours. It's not a combination of fear and envy and spite and evil, just as our jealousy so often is. But God's jealousy is a longing to preserve something that is incredibly precious. Something like the covenant of marriage, or the covenant that God made with his people when he sent his son to die on the cross. God's jealousy is a guard against attack. And his jealousy takes action against anyone who tries to violate that covenant. The covenant of love of his people who will be with him for eternity in heaven, sharing in his glory. You see, it is good and right and proper for Paul to be jealous for the Corinthians. The false teachers are attempting to violate the covenant that God has made with them. The false teachers are pulling the Corinthians away from worshipping God and into idolatry. And so Paul is taking action. He's taking action because he wants them to stand on the day of salvation purely devoted to God, trusting only in God, living and following for God. But he fears that they're going the way of Eve. We all know the story of Genesis 3 and the fall of humanity. See, Eve isn't tortured, she's not blackmailed, and she's not beaten into submission. She's seduced. Satan seduces her with promises that he can't deliver on. He says, "You will be like God, and I'm still waiting." I read to you Matthew 7, 15. This is Jesus saying this. He says, "Be on guard against false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raging wolves, ravaging wolves." False teachers, false prophets, these super apostles, they're not going to come in and announce themselves, "I'm here." These wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, it's not like Little Red Riding Hood. "Oh, teacher, what big ears you have. Oh, teacher, what big eyes you have. Oh, teacher, what big teeth you have." No, false teachers will be almost undetectable. That's why we need to be so discerning. False teachers will be seductive. Now, I'm no used car salesman, but the art of seduction has two key elements. And I was watching Star Trek, the new one, Picard, last night, and I noticed that there's a Borg queen there, and she was, Brian's seen it. That's good. I have to get it right. The Borg queen is trying to get one of the other people that fly around in space to join her, and she's using these two things to try and bring her in. The first one is you tell them how good they are. "Dave, probably the best service leader. You're the best service leader." And then you tell them that they deserve more. "Next big day in, mate, I think you should do it. That's how good you are. You deserve it." Tell them how good they are. Tell them that they need more. They deserve more. And Paul points out that the Corinthians are falling for it. They're putting up with it, he says, splendidly. They're putting up with another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. They're accepting the same promises that Eve did. Promises that can't be delivered on. You see, everyone wants a long life. They're longing for life. A life without pain and suffering. A secure life. A life that can be enjoyed. A life that brings fulfillment. And as Christians, we know that this life is what we're looking forward to in heaven. You can see that in Revelation 21. I'll read verses 3 and 4 to you. It says, "When I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.'" These false teachers, these super apostles, they're using the language of faith. And then they're cherry-picking these random Bible verses, and they're throwing in some truth to go with it, but working into this message some flattery about how blessed you are, or how wise you are, how special you are, how God wants to give you the things of heaven right here and now on earth. What they're promising is heaven. Heaven now, heaven on earth. A promise they cannot deliver on. The Corinthians, they should know that these are empty promises. They should know that they can't be filled. But they can't see what is right in front of them. And Paul, while he may not be a trained public speaker like these super apostles are, he is trained in knowledge. And it's knowledge that should be the measuring stick, not seductive speech. And Paul, he's got knowledge. And he doesn't need to defend the fact that he does, because he spent 18 months with the Corinthians. They know how knowledgeable he is. He's taught them who God is and what he's done and how they are to live and respond. They know he's knowledgeable. They're trained. He's trained in knowledge. You see, but despite having all the knowledge that they need, all the information right there, right in front of them, at hand, they can't see these people with their empty promises, their false Jesus, leading them away from Jesus. And what makes it even worse is that the Corinthians were paying for the privilege of being led into idolatry. They were paying for the privilege of being led into idolatry. And this is Paul's second example of the Corinthians having all the information and coming to the wrong decision, the wrong conclusion. They think that they need to pay to hear the message of God's grace freely given through Jesus' death on the cross. It's a bit of a complicated sentence. They think you have to pay to get a free gift. That's what they're being told. Now, I like watches, right? I enjoy them. People like them for different reasons. I am fascinated by the engineering and the craftsmanship behind them, right? How the level of accuracy that these things need is amazing. And watching them be built just so that they can tick moderately accurately, it's amazing. And these two here, they're both pilot watches. These are probably some of the most complicated watches there are. You can tell by, like, there's a whole heap of other dials on their faces, plus heaps of other numbers. Now, with these watches, you can work out, just with the watch, how fast you're going, how far you've traveled, how much fuel you'll have left. And they've got a slide rule on them. Do you guys know what a slide rule is? Yeah, cool. Yeah, engineers, perfect. 6 p.m., I'm going to know. I'll explain it to them. It's like a calculator for the old days. Anyway, they have a slide rule on them. And so you can, with your watch, you can do these complicated equations. It's amazing. These things are more than watches. They're tools. And when at war, the performance of this tool can be the difference between winning and losing. And so choosing the right one matters. And we all know that you get what you pay for. So this one, the Breitling Navitimer, $6,000. It's the closest I've ever come to one. There's a gift later, right? Seiko Flightmaster, $400. Big difference. What do you want? Which one do you take? The more expensive one, right? No. You see, the cheaper one is more accurate, it's more reliable, it's more robust, can actually go deeper if you crash your plane into water. The price paid doesn't always matter. You don't always get the product that you want just because you pay big dollars for it. The super apostles convinced the Corinthians that because Paul was going to them with God's message of saving work and giving it to them for free, that it wasn't worth their time. I mean, who would give something so precious away for nothing? I mean, Jesus does, for one. And Paul points out in this part, verses 7 to 12, that he's just following Jesus' example. Paul doesn't charge the Corinthians because you don't need to pay to hear the message, and he didn't want to burden them, and he didn't want these super apostles to say that they were equal with Paul. Now, when you bring a friend to church to hear the gospel, or if you start a conversation with them, do you first ask them for a 50? I'm going to tell you something, mate, but got a 20? No, the gospel of God, it doesn't cost anything to hear. Now, it does cost to do ministry. And so, when we put our trust in Jesus and we want to see other people saved, we pay and we contribute to ministers and ministry and missionaries. When we're part of the kingdom of God, we contribute to the work of the kingdom of God. And in that respect, the Corinthians were no different. Paul did expect the Corinthians to contribute to the spread of the gospel. He talked about that a few chapters earlier in chapter 9. But that's not buying the message. It's supporting the living costs of the person doing the work of the Lord. Paul preaches the gospel to them free of charge. Because, this may shock you, but you can't buy the gospel. And you can't buy your way into heaven. Imagine the burden if you could. What price would you put on the message of eternal salvation? You could ask anything for it and people would pay. The sad fact is people do pay. A life in heaven with God is priceless. Paul didn't want to put a burden on the Corinthians like these false teachers were. Paul preached them this amazing message despite getting nothing from them. And this can be hard for people to get. It's probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks for the Catholics. It is free. You don't need to hand anything over. Paul gave it to them, burden-free, without cost, which is opposite to what these false teachers did. And they couldn't claim equality with Paul. They weren't equals with him. Paul stands up and he says, I will continue to speak the gospel into your lives for free. I won't charge you. I will not be a burden on you. No money needed. Will they do the same? The false teachers who made you pay for the message of a false promise. What would they do if you stopped paying them? They would probably do exactly what your phone provider does if you stop paying them. Disappear. The Corinthians, they had all the information they needed to discern the false teachers from those who teach the truth. And yet they couldn't do it. They were not. They were easily seduced by promises of heaven now. And then they paid for those false promises. Can you see that the Corinthians knew better? The Corinthians, they were intelligent. They had the information, everything they needed to know. They weren't idiots, but they were being the dumbest smart people Paul knew. So Paul finishes this little bit of his foolish talk by reminding the Corinthians that this is how deceitful false apostles work. And that's because that's exactly how they've always worked, will always work, and it's because that's how Satan works. And in the last section, 13 to 15, Paul points out that the Corinthians should have seen it coming. Like I said earlier, the false teachers, they're not going to come in and announce themselves, but they are going to appear and speak almost the same as we do. They will be people who seem to deeply love and care for you, who want to see you succeed, who want you to put your best foot forward. They will be people who want you to read your Bible so you can see that Jesus loves you and he wants nothing but the best for you. They'll remind you that God works for the good of his people. And that as you mature in your walk with God, they will help you see the important tasks, the more important tasks that need to be done for the kingdom, for it to continue to grow. And that is what makes them so deceitful. Satan, when he comes knocking at our doors, he's not going to smell of sulfur. He'll have the sweet aroma of freshly baked bread or newly cut grass. Or not Links Africa. And what I just said, that sounds great. And it may even sound correct, but don't be fooled. Because succeeding means living for God, which means you will fail some of the worldly things. And Jesus does love you. He loves you so much that he went to the cross for you. And the best thing for you is to take up your cross, to stop chasing after worldly things and live your entire life for God. And God does work for the good of his people. But if the Old Testament taught us nothing else, it's that sometimes the good of his people is discipline and trials. And James, in his first chapter, points out that trials are sometimes needed to push us along in our walk with God. And the more mature we become in Christ, the more we will see our sinfulness and our unworthiness. And the more we will want to serve in any way, no matter what it looks like. You see, false teachers use the name of Jesus to lead you away from Jesus. When this happens, it shouldn't come as a surprise. It's how it's always worked. It's how it'll always work. And in the end, their end will be according to their works. My kids, I pack them lunch for school, the days they go to preschool, and they get the exact same thing. And so I send them off, and on the way home, I pick them up, and one of them will open their lunchbox, and they'll have car chips. They won't eat them at school, so they can eat them on the way home. And the other one opens their lunchbox up. Oh, where are they gone? Did you eat them at school? Yes. Well, I don't know how to tell them. You've eaten them. She's like, but I want them. You can't have them because you've had them. You've already had them at school. You can't have them now. You can't have them twice. The super apostles, the false teachers, who are promising all the glory and the riches of heaven here on earth, their lives may look amazing. It may look like they're getting what they're promising. But if they're living for this world, for the here and now, they're not living for the next life. They can't expect to have heaven now and heaven later. Glory on earth, false worldly glory, and then share in God's glory for eternity in heaven. Their works are worldly, and their ends will be worldly also. They will fall into hell because they have rejected the one true and living King. I want to know, where will you be? You're not idiots. Most of you are probably smarter than I am. You have all the information you need, all the learning, the teaching you have. Use it. Don't ignore it. Don't be the smartest dumb person I know. Don't be my next opening illustration for this part. Don't be seduced by people stroking your ego. Know exactly what the Bible says, so when people come preaching a different gospel, you can be jealous for your covenant with God, and you can be jealous for the covenant God has made with the rest of the people here. This is what I want you to leave you with. Live every day with your eyes fixed on heaven. That means stop spending so much time on things of this world. Read your Bible more. Study your Bible. Read other books. Read theology. Be a failure in the eyes of the world. Be a failure because you're living for Christ. The Bible says one thing and the world says another. Go with what the Bible says, even if the world looks better. Go to Bible study every week, no matter what, no matter how bad your day is, no matter how tired you are, no matter what the kids are doing, go. Turn up to church every week. There is one reason I can think of, one good reason not to come to church, because you're in glory. So if someone doesn't turn up to church, just make sure. Other than that, be at church. It doesn't matter if you have sport or work or school or a family event, a holiday, be at church. Meet with God's people and sit under His word. Don't talk about useless things over morning tea or your lunches that you're going to have until Christmas. Talk about the Bible, what you've read, what other books you've read, what you've learned. Talk about the ministries you've done. Talk about the things that you've looked at Bible study. Talk about the sermon. Talk about things that you've been praying for that you've seen God answer. Talk about things that you will continue to pray for. And pray for each other. Do you want eternal life in heaven to live forever in the presence of God? Not a rhetorical question. Do you want to go to heaven? You have all the information, everything you need to know, right in front of you. You need to use it. You need to be discerning. Don't be dumb.